take the book they were just singing about, the Bible, if you will. And let's go to the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter division. Pensacola Christian College, a great college. I highly recommend it. And guys, you can be sure that you did well for your school today. And we thank you for being here with us. All right, I want to talk to you a little bit today about the Rock of Ages. The Rock of Ages. And so, if you'll find your place there in Exodus 17, we'll go to some of these verses as we progress with the message. Let me just give you a little background so you'll know what's going on here and why it's going on. These people were freed from Egypt. These were the Jewish people. And God had led them all the way to where they were on this occasion. And so they were on their way to Sinai, and then ultimately, after some delay, to Canaan's land. And they had experienced God's miracles all along. And God had done great things for them. Now they had come to a place called Rephidim. And Rephidim was a very important place as far as the history of what took place here and how they reacted and what God did in Moses' life. The Bedouins, those who grazed those sheep during that day, normally would go there. They were very familiar with that place. And it was a place that normally, many times, would have water and palm trees. And so they were very familiar with that. Now, get the picture here of Moses having 600,000 men, and they're headed on this trek to the place that God wants them to go. And then add to that another 600,000 women that were there, and then maybe two children per family. We're just guesstimating. But possibly there were as many as 2 to 3 million people that Moses was leading from Egypt all the way across finally into later into Canaan's land. And now they have come to a place called Rephidim. And there is a wadi there, or we'd say wadi perhaps, as we're reading the Word of God. And normally, many times, that would flow if there had been a whole lot of rain. But now it was dry. Now, put yourself in the place of Moses and put yourself in the place of all of these people. All of these people that were there, and they were thirsty and there was no water. And they were really, really in a predicament. And so what would you do? How would you feel if you were one of those people and you had been following the leader, following Moses, doing what God told you to do, and you came to this place? How would you react? Well, how did Moses react? What would you have done? Well, let's look at it and see what God can speak to us about in that. First of all, we look at the test in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1, Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, or we say Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. Underscore those words, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that God led them to this place. This was no accident. God led them there on purpose, where there was no water. All of these millions that were gathered together, really needing water, and God actually led them there. Sometimes we think if God's leading, everything's going to be good and everything's going to be all right. And we think that we're not going to have any problems. And as God leads us, we're not going to run into obstacles like this. But friend, that's not true. Many times God has a plan to test us and try us and bring us to a place where we've got to focus our minds on Him and perhaps admit that we're a little bit backslidden. And so God led them there. How did He do it? Well, Moses, and then there was a pillar of cloud. There was a cloud by day and fire by night. And as they followed that, this is where God wanted them to be. But God, I believe, wanted to build their faith on this occasion. He wanted to show them who He really was, that He was a God of mighty power, and that He was a God that was watching over them. You know, sometimes God uses disappointments, trials, troubles, pain, whatever it may be. God uses these things many times in our lives to teach us about Himself. Now notice that water here was absolutely a necessity. They were in like an area sort of like a desert. And the average person could last with water for about 3 to 5 days. That would be it. And if you're in extreme heat like they were, maybe you could last before you died only 24 hours. They literally thought they were going to die. They were experiencing all that you experience when you don't have the water and you're in the desert. And so they had the dry mouth maybe on the first day. I don't know how long it was for them. But the kidneys and the organs begin to fail. And then the next thing you know, the brain is affected. You're hallucinating. And it's a very difficult time. And this can happen in a short period of time. And so here they are, and they are listening to what the leader has said, leading them to a place that they'd rather not be, and being fearful that God was going to let them down or they weren't going to have any water. I pointed out in the early message that Jesus, when He was on the cross, did some suffering. We know. What did He mention on the cross? The one thing about physical suffering that He mentioned on the cross, what did He say? He said that He was thirsty, right? He was thirsty. I thirst. So here they are, thirsting, and it is a physical problem. It is difficult. God has led them there. And they're panicking right now. They're murmuring and griping. They're panicking. Now, what had happened? What had they forgotten? They had forgotten all of the past victories that God had given them. They wouldn't be panicking then. And by the way, sometimes God leads you to the same kind of trial. Sometimes it's entirely different. But they were not panicking then. They were not trusting God then. They were panicking. Now, they had had the Passover. God had told them what to do, slay the lamb, put it on the doorposts and the lintels. And then when the death angel came through, God would pass over them. And then they were led out of Egypt. And God worked a miracle as they were led out of bondage where they had been so many years. Had they forgotten that? Then they came to what? The Red Sea. And as they're at the Red Sea, here comes Pharaoh and his army. Here comes his elite chariot men, and all of them are following the Egyptians, and as they come to this place, God works a miracle. And Moses said, be still. See what God's going to do. God is able. And so God brought them through the Red Sea, right? And God was able to do that. And then after that, they were hungry, and God said, well, if you want some food, I'll give you quail. And if that doesn't do, I'll give you some manna. They weren't too fond of that manna. But God said, I'll provide that miraculously for you. Later on, they came to a place called Marah. And that place was a place of bitter water. And God worked another miracle. They tried to taste it, and they didn't like it. They didn't want it. And perhaps it would have had some physical connotations to it that would have been detrimental. But they came to that place, and God said to Moses, get you a limb and a rod and put it in the water. And the water became drinkable water. And God worked another miracle. Then they were at Elim on one occasion. And they didn't have any water on this side of the mountain. They went on the other side of the mountain a day later after they had been complaining. And there were 12 wells there. How many tribes were there? 12 tribes. There was a well for each tribe. But they had seemingly forgotten what God would do and what God could do. Did you ever do that in your life? We do the very same thing sometimes. We come to another problem and another difficulty in our lives, and instead of believing and reminding ourselves of how great God is, we panic and we get nervous And we may go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist that's not Christian, and we try to get some help, and we maybe get depressed, get down. We don't realize what's going to happen. And so we are in a situation just like them. And friend, I want to tell you, trials are going to come up. We're going to have trials in the life. If anybody tells you that once you get saved, you'll have no more problems, you just stop and tell them you're lying. Because that is not the case at all. We're going to have some problems, but we know we're saved. But there can be the loss of a loved one. That's hard to go through, isn't it? There can be financial reversals. Some of you are struggling with that, I'm sure, right now, with the financial situation we have. Sometimes it's health. We come to a place and we go to the doctor, and the doctor sends us to another doctor, a specialist, and they do some kind of testing on us. And after they get through, they tell us a few days later, well, you've got something wrong with you. It's very serious. You have colon cancer, or you have breast cancer, or you have lung cancer, or maybe some other part of the body has cancer. And this comes to us. And we forget that God's on our side, and God will take care of that according to His will. It's not always God's will to heal everybody. Many times it is, and we have to pray in faith believing that, but we know God can take care of it according to His will. Sometimes marriages and families are having difficulties. The children are rebellious. The husband and wife are feuding and fighting and trying to determine who's right all the time, which one. And all of these problems that develop in the home, all of that is there, marriage and the family. But let me tell you something. God can work out your problems. If you turn it over to God, He's able. And there are many people in this building right here today who could stand up and give a testimony and say, yes, God healed us. God healed our marriage. We got saved. We got right with God. And we've been happy in our marriage as much as possible ever since. We've been happy. Sometimes it's a job. It's a layoff. You didn't get the promotion you thought you were going to get. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's friction in a church where there's been problems and people let you down and that gets you down. But listen, God's not through. God's still going to use you and find that place. Unfulfilled desires. Now, let me point this out to you. And I believe it's a fact. The greater the need, the more God is manifesting His glory. In other words, the greater your problem, the more God has opportunity to show Himself Almighty God and all-powerful God. And so don't let the greatness of your problem get you down. We have a choice, but we can be better or we can be bitter or we can be worse, but we must trust God to manifest His glory in our problems. It is easy to sing all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? We can sing that song. It's easy to sing that in a church. Everything's okay. I've mentioned this morning that I was talking to a lady, my wife and I, Friday. And we would do what we usually do, what pastor does a lot of times. And some of you and say, is there anything we can pray with you about? We're getting ready to pray. We always pray before our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And she said, no, everything's fine. I have no problems whatsoever. And I thought, boy, you're an unusual person. Have no problem whatsoever. And she seemed very happy. No doubt she was telling the truth about it. But I can tell you, that's good when we're singing all the way my Savior leads me and everything's okay. But it's harder to say during a trial, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. I want Your will to be done. Not mine, it's Your will. And so there's the problem. They come with these problems. We have these problems. They had a major problem. But what was their failure here? It was a faith failure. They didn't trust God like they should have trusted God. And we have that kind of problem too. Now, look at the trouble in verses 2 through 4. In verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Why are you taking it up with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle and our thirst?" They're complaining, and the trouble is there. And they don't have any help, they think. All around them was the big rocks and the big different things that they might look at and see, and see that there was a place where the water should be running, and it was not a bed of rocks. But that reminds me, if I could just put it in the terms of something that it reminds me of, that there wasn't one drop of water there. And it reminds me of the fact, folks, that the world never satisfies. The world system and the world will never, never satisfy you. There's nothing but Jesus that can satisfy. Absolutely nothing but Jesus. You can give the man the whole world. What is the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What has he done? But spending eternity in the wrong decision that sent him to hell. Give a man all the world he wants, and he will never be satisfied in his soul. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not learning and being educated that gives you peace in your heart. It's Ecclesiastes deals with that. In 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have professors and PhDs and scientists and people all over the world and in our country who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They study, they have all this evidence, they deny the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. They stay atheistic. They don't give God the glory. And they are not satisfied. Riches will never satisfy. Riches are not going to satisfy you. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Your riches won't get you into heaven. And it will not turn away the wrath of God. But righteousness delivers from death. It's only coming to Christ that delivers you from death. Now, money may give you some temporary pleasure, but I want to tell you that won't work in eternity. Ask the rich man that died and went to hell. He was rich. Lazarus, the poor beggar, was happy, and he was on the good side of Abraham's bosom. And so that won't happen. That won't happen. Elon Musk is the first trillionaire in the world. Can you imagine having $1 trillion? I'd have to hire somebody to decide what to do with it. But $1 trillion. But I don't think he has made a claim that he is a saved, born-again person, according to his own testimony. He claims to be what we would call a cultural Christian. What is a cultural Christian? A cultural Christian is a person who believes in the teachings of Christ, and they think he's very good. They don't believe he's a Savior. They don't believe deity. But they say he's a good religious teacher. And so I accept the teachings of Christ. Love your brother, so on and so forth. And so that's what he believes. He thinks we're living inside a cosmic computer. He's stated that on different occasions. I believe we're in a cosmic computer. And sometimes I feel like I'm in a cosmic computer. And I said this morning, I'd like to throw my computer in the river sometimes, and my iPhone. But thankfully, we have a good secretary named Stephanie Houston. And so I can get on the phone, call her, and say, "Get me out of this mess." But, they're an evil necessity that we have today. But I'm telling you, Elon Musk is going to need more than that. He's going to need to trust Christ as his Savior. His trillions will not get him in heaven. No matter how many good deeds, no matter how many people he helps, no matter what he does, he must be born again. You must be born again. Pleasures won't do it. The teachings of Jesus are showing us that pleasure is vain. The Epicurean attitude, eat, drink, be merry, have another beer, drink some more alcohol, have some more whiskey, and have sex, and live together, and all of those things. They say that's the answer. That's what will make you pleased and happy and satisfied. And my friend, it never will. People that live that lifestyle have an emptiness in them. They may not admit it to you, but it's there. And it'll never be filled until they trust Jesus Christ. The woman at the well was living a loose life. But in John 4:15, here's what she needed. It's what any unsaved person needs. In John 4:15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He said, I'll give you water to drink that you won't be thirsty anymore. He's talking about spiritual water. She said, please, give me that water. I want that water. That's what she needed. And she said, I won't thirst anymore if I can have that. Now, these people were murmuring. I said they were probably good Baptists because they were murmuring. In verses 2 and 3, it reminds us of that. Murmured against Moses. Murmured against the circumstances they had. They were crying, complaining, and saying, you just brought us out here to kill us. And you're not going to help us at all. They blamed the scapegoat. How many times do we try to blame other people for our problems? And we'll look to them and blame them when it's really our problem that we're dealing with. And they were critical here of God's leader. You know, that's not a good thing to do. Don't be critical of God's leader. God places a pastor in a church, a Bible-believing pastor in a Bible-believing church, and we should be behind the leadership of the church. We may not agree in every little jot and tittle on everything, and that's probably the human way. None of us probably would with each other. Husbands and wives don't. Children and parents don't. But we must respect that office and respect the vision that God gives that man, and God gives our leaders, our deacons with him, as they set the vision, come out of their prayer room and set the vision for what we should do. It's not a good thing. And verse 7 says, when you do that, what are you doing? They are tempting the Lord to bellyache and complain and be critical of a church and its leadership and the pastor and those things. That's not a good thing. And he said, when you're doing that, they said about Moses, you're the problem. And God said, no, when you're doing that, you're tempting me. You're irritating me. You're making me mad. And anybody can have a critical spirit, an unforgiving spirit, but God will not bless that. No wonder he called it Massa, testing, a place of testing. Meribah, a place of provocation and strife. And here they were, bellyaching, complaining about God's lot for them in life. How are you doing in that category? Do you find that you're negative and that you're complaining and you feel like maybe God hadn't been fair with you and hadn't treated you right? Then, my friend, you're wrong. And you need to have that right. Murmuring, you don't want to be around murmuring people. We want to be around people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that's the first three right out of the stall, love, joy, and peace. And so we ought to have that in our lives, love, joy, and peace because of that, and not a murmuring, complaining heart. Listen, God's in charge of your life. God's in charge of what's going on. God knows what's best, and God knows what is for His glory. As I said this morning, I don't know why my wife has Parkinson's. She struggles with that. And I'm not trying to embarrass her, but she struggles with it. She has a lot of pain with it. If you knew the routine she had to go through and me helping her for her just to get to church, you would admire her ability and her willingness to do it. We don't know why God did it, but I can tell you this, God makes no mistakes. God allowed it, and God has a reason, and I believe God has used it. I believe God is using it right now. And I believe He's going to use it. Maybe out of that somebody will get saved. And that would be worth the whole thing if one person came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's quickly look now at the typology. What did Moses do in verse 4? All these problems, complaining against him. And then Moses did what we ought to do. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Moses said, they're about ready to kill me. I said that I'd pastored 50 years, and I can relate to that statement. I can relate to some of those things. Our pastor probably can relate to it too. In the message this morning, he smiled. He's probably smiling now. But I'm telling you, what do? People come to that and they disagree and problems. And I'm not saying our church has a lot of problems. I think God has blessed our church and we have a great deal of unity in this church. And that's a sign of the Spirit of God being in control. But Moses did what every pastor and every leader ought to do. He called on God. He went to the rock. And so we've got to remember, God, the psalmist said, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help. Very present help in a time of need. You have a need today, God's there. He's for you. He's with you. If you're saved, then you need to just trust Him. And so God's answer is to go to the rock. And the rock, by the way, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is a type of Christ. We have to learn to go to Him. Go to the rock. That's what you need to do for salvation. It's to be born again. You've got to go to the rock. Works aren't going to save you. The baptismal waters aren't going to save you. All of that's not going to save you. It's the rock. It's Jesus. Go to Him. And if you're saved, go to Him with your problems. Whitney Houston sang and made popular, a real popular song, I Go to the Rock. She would sing it with a lot of rock and all of that. But she didn't go to the rock when she needed the rock. She didn't go to the rock. She went to cocaine. She went to drugs. She drowned in a bathtub. She drowned in a beautiful hotel, Beverly Hilton Hotel. Her worth was estimated to be $250 million. And she died in that bathtub. Why? She didn't go to the rock. And friend, you got to go to the rock. Jesus is the rock. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat in verse number 4 and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them and that rock was Christ. That's how we know He was talking about. He's saying go to the rock. Go to Christ. You know something? Christ will satisfy your thirst. Nothing else will do it, the spiritual thirst. Water, I'm glad to tell you, He provided water for all of those people. Every one of them. And it was free. They didn't have to pay for it. And some places now, they even charge you for water. This was free. The water came out of the rock. It was flowing enough for everybody. The rock had to be smitten, of course. Verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was smitten on the cross. And later, Moses made a terrible, terrible mistake because God told him to go speak to the rock, and the water would come out. And he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and he struck the rock 2 times. That's bad theology. Jesus only had to die one time, friend. And all the rest of that is His resurrected life and His place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He only died one time. And Moses paid for that. It was a bad decision on his part. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. If you could lose your salvation, He'd have to die again. And He's not going to do that. He died one time. He paid for all of your sins and the sins of the world. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, He'll forgive you. John 7:37. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you experiencing that today? You got saved, and this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, which He'll tell us. And the Holy Spirit flowing, overflowing in your life. You're living the Spirit-controlled life. You're having victory. You're winning those battles over sin. You're not getting defeated. That's the kind of life He wants you to have. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given at this point because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But what he is saying is you need to go, and there's the Holy Spirit of God, and the water will rush out, and it's powerful, and it'll help you through any tragedy, any temptation you're going through, any bad habit you have in your life. God will help you, and the Holy Spirit will see you through it. So one other thing we'll point out in verse 6 is we see God's mercy here. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. What people? These rebellious, murmuring, complaining people. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Isn't God good to us? Even though we gripe and complain, or we break fellowship sometimes, we need to get right back in fellowship with God. But God didn't fuss at them. God didn't chide them. God didn't chew them out. God didn't rake them over the coals. God said, I understand, you got a problem, and I wanted to do that, and I want to teach you who I am. And that's the purpose of why I allowed this, so you'd know exactly who I am and see God's mercy. God didn't do that, but he met their murmuring with help. Isn't God good to us? Sometimes we get all crossways with God. That's a bad thing, and God is so patient. I'm glad he's been patient with me. All these years, I got saved at 9 years of age. And I can promise you, God has been more patient with me than I would have been with myself. God is so good to us. Even when we fail, even when things are not right, he says, come on up closer. Just lean on me. I've got something for you. I want you to depend on me, and I'm going to show you who I really am. Now, what do we get out of this? Well, I want to tell you, God can do anything that he wants to do to meet your need. What kind of needs do you have today? You say, preacher, I just can't get over that sin. You can. Go to the rock. He'll give you the power to do it. Many Christians have had faults and had practices and had pornography and bad habits and temper and all kinds of things. We can go on and name a whole litany of many things that we deal with, and we say, I just can't get over them. Yes, you need to go to the rock. You need to come and thank him. You need to praise him for whatever you're experiencing. And I've said it earlier, and I'll say it again. Even if you get the word that you're going to die, you shouldn't get depressed. You should not murmur at God. You should know that God's going to take care of that too. Because to be absent from the body is to be where? The presence of God. And Paul said, for me to die is what? Gain. And it's far better. And so even if you get bad news like that, you still have the blessed hope knowing that because you're born again, you'll go immediately into the presence of God when you draw your last breath. God can, dear Christian, and will meet your need. Then, lost person, let me say to you in closing, if you're not saved, you don't know you're going to heaven. My dear friend, listen to me, listen. You can trust Christ today. Go to the rock, the smitten rock, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you. He's paid your sin debt. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how low you've gone. I don't care how much sin you have sinned. God loves you. And Jesus died for all people. God's not willing for you to perish. He is wanting all people to repent and be saved. That means you, if you're here today without Christ. You see, you're going to spend somewhere forever. You're going to spend somewhere forever, heaven or hell. And you don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. So the best thing for you to do today is go to the rock and ask the rock to save you. And he'll give you the waters. You just won't believe how wonderful it will be for you to be saved, even with problems, because you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ.